Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the friend that sticks closer than a brother, that you are the one we can run to in times of need without needing to run at all, that you are right there. I pray, Lord God, that your strength and your peace and your grace and your mercy would meet the needs of those people who are gathered here together today, that you would give peace that surpasses understanding. And that in the midst of the storms of our lives, we would look to you and see that everything's going to be okay. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters that are going through different struggles and difficulties, whether they be medical, relational, emotional, or of any sort or type. I pray that you'd be with them. I especially remember Wayne Hall continuing to convalesce, limited to a very narrow scope of life, back to dialysis and back into his living room chair for the most part. I pray, Lord God, that you would be with him. I thank you for Linda Bernard's continued ability to be with us despite the stroke, but we, Lord God, pray that you would heal her, that you would go into her mind and fix whatever is broken, if that is your will. We seek, Lord God, that healing. And we pray, Lord God, for those who may be here this morning and do not yet know you as Savior, or who know you as Savior and Lord, but have denied you those positions in their life, and they are needing to come home. I pray, Lord God, that you would minister to our needs. Above and beyond that, Lord, I pray that you would help us, inspire us, enable us to go and minister to the needs of others on your behalf, that we would be your hands and feet, and that we would take the charge you have given us to love our neighbor as ourselves seriously and literally, and that we would be obedient to do so. I pray, Lord God, for those who are celebrating, those who are excited, especially the Wilson family this morning. Lord God, our cup overflows with joy and gratitude and thanksgiving for the courage of Hunter, but more than his courage, his willingness to be obedient when it makes him uncomfortable. I pray, Lord God, that that would be an example we all would follow, and that we would choose to do the hard thing because you've asked us to, and that we would embrace the hard thing because it makes our gift that much more meaningful. I pray that you would bless the world through him as he continues to be obedient to you. I ask all of these things in the great name of Jesus the Messiah, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward at this time so that we could partake of Holy Communion together. I want to remind you of the same things I remind you of just about every single time, and that is, number one, you don't have to be a member of North Park Wesleyan Church or of the Wesleyan Church even to partake of communion. You simply have to be a Christian, somebody who is part of the Universal Church, someone who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and who has asked him to forgive them of their sins and seeks to be living in according to his will. If that's you, then you may partake of communion today. The next thing I always want to remind you of is that the elders don't take first because they're somehow more worthy and are on an upper echelon, a pedestal, enthroned above, any of that kind of stuff. But we're all equally unworthy, and so Christ is the one who makes us worthy. And before we would deign to serve Holy Communion, a sacrament of the church, we come seeking God to cleanse us so that with holy hands we could serve you, the body of Christ, the elements of communion. So that's the reason we do it in this way. The third thing I'd like to remind you of is that this is something to be taken seriously, soberly, but not necessarily somberly. This is a moment both of great sorrow and of great triumph, and so there should be both celebration and introspection in this moment. So I encourage you in the next few moments while the elders are receiving that you would prepare your hearts and minds for communion, that you would make sure that if there be any wicked way in you, as King David once said in the Psalms, that God would show you that, and that you would ask forgiveness for it and be made ready to partake. With that being said, Christ lifted the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As simple of an item as bread is, it requires several ingredients, parts, if you will. And they all have to work together in proportion and in timing to be able to give you the morsel you're about to eat. So too the church, made up of some simple ingredients. Not many, but they require them all. They require faithful believers who are willing to be obedient when it's hard. It requires God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It requires the yeast of love, that we would love our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. It is simple fare, but it will sustain you. If you're willing to enter in this relationship and continue in this relationship of loving God and loving neighbor, then take. Lifted the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "Behold the blood of the new covenant shed for the remission of your sins." While there are great and deep truths involved in Holy Communion, in many ways the cup symbolizes the fact that our God and Father honors His word. He keeps His covenant. He is faithful even when we are faithless. And so Christ died, not because of our sin. He died because of His love for us, despite our sin. He died in order to keep the covenant He had made with humanity when humanity couldn't keep their part. Our God is faithful, His word is true, and He will go to the ends of the earth to keep His word to you. If you're willing to try to be more and more like that character, an honest, sacrificial person, then take and drink. Lord God, I thank You for the gift of communion, both of Holy Communion that reminds us of You and Your sacrifice on our behalf. I thank You also for the communion of saints, the fact that we are gathered together here today, that we are not alone in this life and in this walk of becoming more like You, but rather, as we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, because we can see each other in the light, and we can watch, and we can support and encourage and love each other on this journey. I pray, Lord God, that that is exactly what we would do, and I ask these things in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may rise to serve. As the elders pass the elements, I ask as usual that you would take, hold, and wait, that the body may take as one. And if you are in need of a gluten-free option for communion, simply raise your hand and I will come serve you myself. Thank you.
Christ, of which you are a part. It is a mystery how God chooses to work in this moment. We don't pretend to understand or know, but we know that He has promised that He is with us, and He has commanded us to do this in remembrance of Him. So if nothing else, in these next few seconds, you get to choose whether or not to be obedient to the one you have claimed as Lord. Let this be a microcosm, a small world, if you will, for the way you choose to respond to Christ in all of your life. Obedience. If you are willing to be what Christ calls you to be, then take and eat. And now likewise with the cup, if you would take, hold, and wait. That which unites us is stronger than that which separates us. Blood is thicker than water. And yet Christ uses them both. For we are born of water and of the Spirit. We are baptized in the water and we are saved by His blood. He takes every single piece of nature and fills it up to the brink. Not just with meaning, but also with application. For that which cleanses us is Christ. Whether it be water in baptism or blood in salvation. You are the church of Jesus Christ. You are the kingdom of God. And you are called to be obedient to the King who has cleansed you for this work. Just as the elders partake of communion before they would deign to serve you, the body of Christ, the holy sacrament of communion, so too I encourage you to be made holy before you walk out into the world trying to make it more so. Come to Christ and then take Christ with you wherever you go. If you're willing to be His ambassador in the world, then take and drink. Lord God, we thank You for the opportunity to not simply be made new in Your Spirit and in Your presence and in Your character, but to be a partaker of that work as we take it to those around us. I pray, Lord God, for those who are Sunday morning Christians and they struggle Monday through Saturday to be who they claim to be Sunday morning. I pray, Lord God, that they would learn to lean upon Your promises and upon Your Spirit, and that each single week You would conquer a new day for them, that they would be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, any day that ends in Y, Christians. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be not just consistent, but we would be consistently loving as we embrace those You have called us to embrace. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today we begin something that's a little bit new for us. God is good. All the time, God is good. I don't know, we haven't done that in a long time. It's a responsive sort of thing where I would say, God is good, and you would say, all the time. And then I would say, all the time, and you say, God is good. Can you do that? God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
God is good.
All the time.
There we go. Now, this morning we're going to get an opportunity to hear how God is good in a specific individual's life. And I would encourage you to applaud the layman of the year 45 years ago, and in some ways every year since, Mr. Melvin Dye. Would you welcome him up to the stage? It's always a little bit awkward when they stop clapping before you make the entire walk. It's like,
how are you doing?
Doing well, Mel.
Doing good.
Have a seat. Did you?
I think I will.
You have a drink of water or coffee or anything?
Water.
Water? Do you want a water?
No, I had water right back here. I'm all set.
You're all set. You don't need one, okay? Because you're going to be doing lots of talking. We're going to be doing this kind of an interview process between you and myself and all our friends, of course. But one of the things that I've noticed over the course of the years is that we've struggled a little bit in two areas that we've kind of fallen down on. And speaking of falling down, I just noticed that your microphone has fallen down.
Where'd it go?
It's over here,
I think.
Oh.
It fell down through your sweater. Ooh. There, it clips on.
Okay, go ahead.
We want them to be able to hear what you say.
Okay, good.
There we go.
There you go.
So,
thank you.
Much better, right? The two areas I would say that in some ways our church hasn't been doing as great of a job as we would like to is communal prayer and testimonies. The opportunity to hear from one another how God has been good in our lives. And so I want to thank you for being the inaugural guest, if you will, and being willing to
break ground
for the rest of us. And so I want to just kind of get started with a very simple question that may not have a simple answer. I don't really know.
Okay.
But I wanted to know if you could share with us how you first came to be a believer in Jesus Christ and asked Him to be Lord of your life.
How it came or when?
Yes.
Okay, for those of you that don't really know my background, I was blessed, first of all, to be part of a family with five kids, mom and dad, who loved Jesus Christ. And therefore, back on the dairy farm in South Dayton on Dye Road, we would make sure that Sunday mornings we were in church. Wednesday night, we were in church. Sunday nights, we were in church. Because farming and church was our life, along, of course, with the family. So back in those days, we had revival services. when I was 12 years of age, Mary Bennett, who pastored our Wesleyan church on Ball Hill now, mm-hmm. Bruce Ellis as the pastor, came and spoke in our church for revival services for a week. And during that revival services, one night, my brother Bob and I went forward to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and he his Savior. And then, as we would grow, because keep in mind, church was number one outside of the family. Farming was just a way of providing food on the table, even though we had a big farm. And I think because of the fact that church was so important with Dad and Mom. My dad was also in our church in South Dayton, Free Methodist Church, a lay pastor. And when the pastor was away, he would be the one that would be asked to speak Sunday mornings. And time again, he would always relate farming to spiritual matters.
Well, that puts him in good company, because it seems as if Jesus did that quite a bit, too.
And it came natural for him.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's one of the things, is if you're involved in the life creation aspect of farming, those things all just connect.
Tied together.
I'd say that's one of the things our culture struggles with a little bit when reading the Gospels now, is that less than 1% of the people are farmers. And so a lot of Jesus' illustrations don't really connect anymore. They don't really connect naturally for people like they would if you were a farmer.
Besides the Emersons, who else is here as a farmer? Bob and Harriet. The numbers have gone down.
Yeah.
Whereas in our church back home in those days, aunt and uncle, farmers, cousins are farmers. No, it was the majority of the makeup of the congregation. They were all dairy farmers.
I would say that, in fact, informed a lot of your occupation as well, didn't it?
Well, maybe that's why I taught agriculture here at the Kibble School for 20-some years.
Yep. Yeah. So, I mean, you were a dairy farmer, and then you taught other people how to be dairy farmers.
Right. So it just went from...
And then you just counseled them on everything.
There you go. That's exactly Please stay out of farming, no.
If you can grow things and make life happen, I guess you can become a counselor for all kinds of aspects of life.
So that's how it was back in those days. And, of course, then we were just involved in, and we're going on to number two here, the habits that were involved in taking your life from that initial, I guess, contact, knowing that Jesus is going to be my Lord and Savior. What did we do?
Yeah, what did you do? Because, like, you can't just put seed in the ground. No. You've got to do some things after the seed goes in the ground.
Watch it grow. And really, you know, besides just being at home on the farm and going all through that experience of being involved with church, I still can remember Sunday school being important in our lives, because mm-hmm. we always would never would do anything besides on Sunday of going to church, Sunday school class. I can still remember Mary Hill being my teacher, 11, 12 years, 14 years of age. We would get up from our Sunday school class every week and repeat the words, "Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That was said every week as we left the Sunday school class.
It's amazing, the power of habit. It's kind of like when we grew up, you recited the Pledge of Allegiance at the beginning of a school day. You would recite things, and I think in some ways, one of the great strengths of a more informal setting of a church is that you feel like you can connect more naturally. Everything that is said is meaningful in the moment. But one of the things we lose is that sense of the ritual that holds us in the midst of difficult times. So the saying of the Lord's Prayer, for instance, or the reciting of the Nicene Creed, or some of those different things, or even quoting, as you said, I grew up quoting that verse too, and so oftentimes it makes its way into my prayer before I preach.
Well, sure.
Because I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be pleasing and acceptable to Him. I learned Rock and Redeemer instead of
Street. That right?
But it definitely forms you in that way.
Yeah, I think it's Psalm 19:14 or whatever it is.
Did you memorize any other scripture as a habit growing up, or was that just, that was the exception?
That was the exception, yeah. Not until we left the farm in 1964, went to Alfred, did my wife and I really realize that now we are on our own when it comes to spiritual matters.
Yeah.
Up until then, our habit was always doing what I've just said that we've always done. Do the farming, Sunday, go to church. But then over at Alfred, we were part of a small group. And it was amazing to see how that really impacted our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Because we were involved in getting a church, it was Church of the Nazarene established over there, and people would come to that church and be out sharing their faith. And then they would begin to want to be part of a small group.
Mm-hmm.
And they would come to our 10x40 trailer, which we were in at that time, and share and have a great time of just being involved, knowing that now this whole thing with Christ in you is a personal matter.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting. You've kind of stayed home with the holiness tradition of
all
the churches. Free Methodist, Church of the Nazarene,
right.
And the Wesleyan Church.
Right.
Those all three have the exact same theology.
Oh, they do. Really. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Yeah. So you've never kind of left that.
I think when I was going to the University of Georgia, we had the most difficult time of finding a church down in Athens, Georgia, for us to kind of match up to what we had been used to.
Yeah, I'd say down there finding anything other than a Southern Baptist church requires a magnifying glass.
That's exactly right.
It's kind of hard.
Yeah, that's what we found to be the case.
Not saying that there's anything wrong with Southern Baptist church, but that's everywhere.
That's
right?
My
pastor back home in Hickory, North Carolina, used to joke that we would have an increased attendance of 20% overnight if we would change our name to John the Baptist Wesleyan Church.
There you go.
Because Baptist would be in the name. That is
right.
The culture
right. Yeah,
down there, for sure.
No question, yeah.
So were there any other habits in life, attending a small group and
Sunday school? Just being very involved with devotional time, even to this day, after 61 years of marriage almost, Don and I are really involved in morning prayer and Bible study.
Yeah.
And devotional reading all through these years. I think you've got to have a foundation. Going all the way back to being born again, I think it's important to have a rock-solid foundation.
Mm-hmm. Would you say that to some degree maybe isn't a secret at all? I mean, that's nothing new. We've certainly heard that. But would you say that's the key in many ways of your longevity?
One of the questions you're going to be asking here.
If I ever get to ask a question.
Yeah. Gets to the point.
Some planning. But.
Yeah. Gets to the point of what is happening. Go ahead.
You want me to...
Go ahead.
Speaking of what's happening.
Yeah,
now.
Speaking of what's happening.
in a related question to what you've said, what have you noticed that has led to other people falling away from the faith over the years? And how can we avoid those same things? Because I want to ask that question. Because the habits that have kept you are not a replacement for those magical epiphany kinds of moments when God just surprises you.
Right.
It's one of those transformational moments. But it's the habits that kind of keep you day by day. What is it that you've seen that's kind of led to some of the people that over the years, I mean, you've been here for decades.
Decades, yes.
And one of the things I've noticed in 20 years plus of ministry is that you lose about two-thirds of your conversions over the course of two to 3 years.
And why is that?
Well, that's what I'm getting ready to ask you.
You have the question to, in your mind, what the answer is?
Sure. By the way, is a Mel-ism.
Yeah.
If you ask Mel a question, he responds with a question. If you've never been on a board with him, you wouldn't know that maybe. But yeah, so what have you seen that you believe has led to some of the individuals that you've known over the years falling away from the faith and continued involvement?
One of the things I think would be the fact that maybe their foundation was built on sand, not rock. When you think about it, what the Bible says is the fact that if we have a firm foundation built on solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, no matter what storms may come, what winds may blow, the rock will hold us firm in the foundation we have in Jesus Christ. And let me just share, because I did some little bit, I like to get on the computer. 93% of young people remain faithful if both parents are faithful and active in the church. that drops down to 73% if only one parent is active. We're just going. 53% were faithful when neither parent was involved in the church. 6% were faithful when parents attended sporadically. What does that say? There's a correlation between church, not just in the building, but what involvement do you have that will help even your kids establish a firm foundation. And I think, you know, we need to keep that to be a priority.
So you would say in some ways...
Even in our church.
The shifting sands you're equating to some degree with a sporadic commitment.
Oh, and why is that? I mean, look at life today compared to what it was back in the 50s, 60s. When we had the farm, family, and church. Now what do we have? Family, little league parks, all kinds of busyness that just seems like it takes and pulls us away from God.
Yeah, and I think you're absolutely right. One of the things that I've seen over the years is those who do not connect to the family of God get pulled away into another family.
Right.
Whatever that family may be. I mean, so whatever their church, if you will, becomes, it, if they don't connect with other people in the church, and that becomes their community of support and encouragement, then they'll drift.
And I think, you know, that, you mentioned so many times the importance of being involved with small groups. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The connection is so, so important. There's a church I just read about, 70% of their fellowship are involved in small groups.
Yeah, in fact, I would say we once were at about 80%, and now we've drifted way down. Yeah, so that's something we're actively trying to fix.
And in this day and age, that's going in the wrong direction.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, go ahead.
So now, how long have you been at North Park? Roundabout estimated number.
Well, now we came to North Park in 67.
So a little while ago.
I mean, how many people were here back in 67? Raise your hand.
Shirley, Lois.
Okay.
Cheryl.
Cheryl. And Cheryl was the only girl, I think, probably, or a young person in our youth group at that time.
Yeah, she was. She and Lou and Katie were over here helping me with the drywall this past week. And we went by the boiler room. And she said that used to be the pastor's office. And that was where Judy Joy taught her Sunday school class. And she would sit at the pastor's desk, and Judy Joy would sit in the other corner. And it's kind of neat to hear.
I mean, can you recall even right up at those stairs was another time when the pastor's office was located right upstairs.
And then back in the nursery wing, that's where it used to be.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, it seems like the pastor gets moved all over.
We've been here a long time.
Yep.
Seeing a lot of changes take place. Yeah.
So what are some of your fondest memories of North Park then? Because you've got decades of them.
Yeah. There's some folks here that know about, I'm sure what I'm going to say next.
I know what you should say next.
I know. But it's not going to be that. The fondest memories of my involvement here at North Park is back in the mid-80s. What was going on back in the mid-80s? 82 to 86. Can you imagine the sanctuary now? We're sitting actually where you came in, right here in this tower. Back in the mid-80s, 84, 85, we had Sunday school. The highest attendance in our Sunday school for that year was 226. And because of that, our church was recognized a number of times for having the largest Sunday school attendance. But what was good about that time was when you had that many people in the church, we even had Sunday school over in the Grange Hall because there wasn't room downstairs in this old building for Sunday school classes to be held.
And you were a very close-knit church, too, because with that number of people, if you can imagine.
Can you imagine?
That support beam there it ended.
That's exactly right. And what was so good about those days, that led us to where we are today as far as our building is concerned. That led us to add on to the back of the church. That led us to provide more room for more growth. And I was thinking about that. Now we're having two services.
Mm-hmm.
How many years later is that? 30 years ago, I don't know, 35 years ago. And I was thinking, what if I'm alive 35 years from now? And that question is being asked.
Mm-hmm.
I can remember back when we have two services and each one of them is so full, we've had to go to three Saturday night services to accommodate all the people that want to come and hear about Christ. And I was thinking, you know, these are the kind of memories that we as a church need to be thinking about really being involved in having to be in the future.
Yeah, what are we working towards?
Yeah, what,
well, each that, church, each generation of each church has an opportunity to build.
That's exactly right.
Or to drift.
See, now we...
The Presbyterian Church has the biggest sanctuary in town.
Right.
And their Sunday school average at the turn of the century, 1900, not 2000, was over 200. That was their average.
Is that right?
That's right. And that church closed its doors about 7 years ago, right? Something like
that?
Yeah,
I think so, yeah.
So each generation has an opportunity to build or to drift, and so we certainly need to make sure that we're building.
So I think, you know, we that are here need to have in our minds, what are we doing?
Yep, absolutely.
To begin the building process to another level.
Who are we reaching? You never build the church leaps and bounds. You build the church one soul at a time. What soul are you reaching? I think that's a huge question.
Yeah.
What soul are you reaching? What soul are you teaching? Now, are there any other fond memories of North Park that you'd like to share real quick to get you off the chopping block?
I think another fond memory is, of course, realizing that when Pastor John came, there was a movement to go to two services as opposed to one.
Mm-hmm.
And how many churches of our size have done that in the district?
Not many.
Not many.
Several.
Yeah, not many though. Yeah. And so that is a very fond memory. Then we have to think about what has gone on that has promoted people leaving our church. I can still think of Mike Poor and so forth that left in this area who was involved. And all those that have left and become full-time people involved with ministry.
Gary and Debbie Beers and Mike and Jennifer Poor, and if I remember correctly, they had something in common. Didn't they attend the same small group Bill and Carol Yonke did at your place?
Bill and Carol and Lou and Joyce and Bill and Julie Kratz. And then I was thinking about, back in the days when I was teaching school, not teaching, but working with the guidance counseling up at school with Ed Rothless, how he and I would meet with kids after school, and we were involved in getting the first See You at the Flag program at the school. And how he would come and have downstairs in the fellowship hall these big soccer activities and with all the kids and so forth. And so we've had some good experiences, some good times.
A real quick question for the congregation. I want to see if they know. Do you know who had the honor of having the very first wedding performed at North Park Wesleyan Church? Any guesses?
Any guesses?
Dot.
How about Dot?
You didn't know I was going to bring that up.
No, you didn't.
So he didn't intentionally avoid that.
That was coming up April 4th, 59. We, down in this old fellowship hall, we had a wedding. And Don and I got married, and that was the first wedding in this building.
It took. I would say it took.
It hadn't crumbled yet.
No, the building didn't fall in on itself either. What gives you the most joy on a normal Sunday when you come to church here?
And I saw that question on the sheet. Then I was thinking about what is it that causes joy to occur? Mm. I mean, if we ask all those folks sitting out there, when you come to church, do you experience joy? What's going to be your answer? Or do you have joy before you come and then you kind of leave? And not sure. Is your joy increased by coming to church? I think I read what Rick Warren once said, that joy is realizing that God is in charge of all of our details. That we haven't got to be involved in taking care of the details that He is in charge of.
Amen.
And here, I think, you know, it's joyful to come to church to see friends, be hugged, say, hi, how are you doing? What, you know, I was thinking, what brings joy to God? What really shows Him our desire to bring joy to Him? And then I was looking at some of the quotes that Lou and I shared a book he gave to me to look at. If you don't mind, I'd just like to read some of these from John Piper. When you realize that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. If you live godly to make others glad in God, your life will be hard. Your risk will be high, and your joy will be full. It's great to have full joy.
It is.
And have it to be ongoing. And just one or two more here. All heroes are shadows of Christ. All heroes are shadows of Christ. And let me just finish up with one from John Piper. A lot of people don't know who he is. He's from Minneapolis. Pastor of the church, he's a chancellor of the Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis. And this is a little bit of a longer one. I'm wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call Earth home. Before you know it, I'm calling luxuries, needs, and using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions are and unreached people drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do, not what God can do. It is a terrible sickness. And I thank God for those who have forced me again and again toward a wartime mindset.
Amen. Well, guys, I would like, if you could, go ahead and give Mel a round of applause for being willing to share with us today.
Amen.
Thank you, Mel. And if you want to hear what he says differently in the 11 a.m. service, you can come back to that.
I thought it was taped, so I can go home.
Yeah, you can just... No, we don't do Memorex. We do live here.
Oh, you do live.
One of the things I need from you guys, though, if you could send these in this coming week, I'd like to create a top 10 list of the things you heard Mel say, so that next week we're going to be focusing on some testimony that... really will amaze you at the things that they have seen God do in an emergency kind of situation. We're focusing on those aspects of seeing God show up in miraculous ways. But I'd like to start off next week with the top 10 list of what Mel said. So if you could just send in, it could be 1, it could be 2, it could be 10, it could be 17. Send them in. I'm going to compile them. And then next week on a Sunday morning, we'll start off the message with Mel's top 10 list. And so whatever it may happen to be, your favorite ones, we'll rank them by the popularity of how many people sent that in, and then we'll share the top 10 list with you next week. Also, I want to go ahead and ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to give to God His tithes and His offerings. I want to remind you that there is a bake sale going on outside immediately after this. You can go and you can buy all the goodies for the Super Bowl so you don't have to make anything. And isn't that glorious? You can just watch TV and eat things not so good for you that taste delicious that you didn't have to make. and didn't have to do the dishes afterwards. So that's phenomenal for all you football fans out there. Quick poll. Raise your hand if you're pulling for the 49ers. Katie's excited about it. Okay, now raise your hand if you're pulling for the Chiefs, just out of curiosity. Okay, now raise your hand if you really don't care. There we go. I think that one wins. Lord God, I thank you for the fact that you've called us to something greater than football, but that we can still enjoy it on a Sunday evening. I pray, Lord God, that our lives would be focused on a wartime mentality, and that our war is against something other than flesh and blood, but against princes and principalities of this dark realm. I pray, Lord God, that we would not give them a foothold on the shores of our hearts, or in the schedules of our lives, or in the homes of our own or our neighbors. I pray, Lord God, that we would be warriors for you. And we ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And amen.
In the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, in the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. When I am alone, when I am alone.
Would you rise for the benediction? Lord God, I pray that you would bless these, your sons and daughters. I pray that they would build foundations upon your Son, the rock, rather than on shifting sands. I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would take to heart what we have heard, that we would learn from those who have walked earlier than we have and have survived and can show us how to thrive in the faith over decades and decades of faithfulness. I pray, Lord God, that sporadic would never describe our worship of you, and that we would be a rock that our future generations could build upon. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. Go and be the church.